How many of you have heard a sermon or a class on worry? Raise your hands. You're all dismissed. I'm giving another one. I'm trying to take a little different slant. This all came about when we were dealing with our daughter and the children are with us now. I started creating this, and so it's really for me quite a bit, and I hope you get something from it. It all comes from Matthew 6, 25 to 34. That's everything I do today is from those verses. And it's verses you know. But I tried to approach them in a little different way. So maybe this will be beneficial for all of us, hopefully. Wilson Meisner, a playwright born in the late 1800s, once said with humor and insight, and I quote, "Life is a tough proposition, and the first 100 years are the hardest." And that's true. That is so true. Words like life and tough go hand in hand. There are plenty of things, brothers and sisters, to worry about. You know that. Not just those little nagging worries that, you know, you bite your nails, you can't sleep very well, but the big worries in life that destroy faith and cripple courage. They become, one author wrote, mental monsters that crawl into your head, then go with you to bed and steal your sleep. These relentless worries that never take a vacation. There was a watchdog organization that listed the top 10 worries in the late last century. This is the late 1900s. And they included AIDS, nuclear waste, global warming, famine, the federal deficit, pollution, and some others. That same group cataloged new worries that now include this century. They include terrorist attacks, full-scale war, the risk of losing your job, and growing old and alone and uncared for. One Gallup poll asked teenagers, what is your overall feeling towards life? And their reply was, the majority of them, fear. A group of students at Harvard, a prestigious university, were asked what their biggest problem was, and the president agreed, emptiness and worry about their lives. You know, no matter what century, excuse me, we live in, no matter what country you live in, no matter what generation you live in, there will always be plenty to cause the believer to lose heart and to worry. One author put it this way, worries cast dark shadows on our future. Stubborn anxieties work like petty thieves in the dark corners of our thoughts as they pickpocket our peace and kidnap our joy. Serious stuff. And I'll be using worry and anxiety interchangeable for the next few minutes. The truth is, the believer, you and I, are not immune from worry. Even though we're saved by the blood of the Lamb, we're in the body of saved, you know what? Christians get tripped up just as much as anybody else. And worry is really, when you think of it, it's a sin. It's a sin. We're to discover about how Jesus has forbidden worry. And I agree with John MacArthur, Matthew chapter 6, his commentary. He says, worry is the sin of distrusting the promise and providence of God. And it is the sin that Christians probably commit more often or just as frequently as any other sin. In other words, worry makes us take sides with the enemy in concluding that God is not capable in his promises and not worthy of our trust and our worship. Listen, anything that denies the power and trustworthiness of God is and let's be real and honest, anything that denies the power of God and the faithfulness of God has to be categorized as sin. Little wonder that Jesus will command us to resist this particular temptation. So if you're in Matthew 6, we're going to start with verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Now, I want to stop there just a second and provide a contextual disclaimer. The paragraph that follows in verse 24, the admonition is to not become slave to possessions. In other words, don't allow money or things to become your master. Make God alone your master. If you make money your master, you'll always be rediscovering the fact that you never quite have enough stuff. But if you make God your master, you will always be rediscovering that He is enough. Now, let's not simply say that all worrying and anxious thoughts are sinful. They're not. Over in 2 Corinthians 11, 28, Paul said this, I have deep concern daily, and I have daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Now, we're going to pause a moment and take a look at this word anxiety in this context. Anxiety can have good expressions, but it can also be sinful. The English origin of the word for worry sums up the negative or sinful context of its meaning. The word worry is derived from a German word, worgen. Sounds like worry, doesn't it? Worgen, which means to choke or to strangle. Thus the title of my lesson, Strangulation by Worry. Because that's what it means. Over time, the word came to refer to mental strangulation. Literally, the condition of being harassed with anxieties and care. In other words, the kind of worry that Jesus is forbidding isn't the kind of constructive worry that makes you plan and think through pitfalls. It isn't the kind of anxious concern over spiritual well-being of your children or other believers or the church. But it's the kind of worry that chokes you off, choking off your faith. It is the strangulation of trust in God that ultimately denies His ability to protect and provide and empower. And that's exactly the kind of scene Jesus will illustrate over and over again. Now, He basically forbids the believer to be strangled by unhealthy anxiety or worry. In this context, and if you have outlines, if any of you got outlines, they're listed all there. I give outlines because when I was a college teacher, I used to use the PowerPoints, and they'd sit there copying them and not hear a word I was saying. So I thought, I'll give them outlines. And I talk to the outline, and we have activity, and we take a break to do this, and da-da-da. And they get to use them in tests. Now, the outlines don't give the answer, but they give an information so you can come to the answer. That's why I use outlines. I had to do that for you all. Okay, five reasons why worry is wrong. First, worry distorts our perspective. Notice what the Lord says in verse 25, the latter part. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? What the Lord is doing is building a case against worry by going from a greater to lesser argument. Look at this. Look, life is greater than food and clothing. And if God is able to give you life, the greater challenge, don't you think He can take care of sustaining life, the lesser challenge? That's a no-brainer, isn't it? You see, this is the distorting process of worry. If God can create life, do you think He can provide a meal for that life? Don't be tempted to think, brothers and sisters, that the people, that these people in Jesus' day had it much easier than we do today. I mean, we've got reasons to worry. If you travel back to the days of Christ, you discover people living hand to mouth. Water was scarce. Food was often a problem. The average worker was paid every day rather than weekly or monthly because they needed the money to take care of the food they would need for the next day. They didn't store food, and there were no refrigerators for milk, eggs. Jesus would teach them and us to pray for our daily bread. And he knew nothing. They knew nothing of bread for a week or a month. Their government gave them no such thing as Social Security or retirement or pensions. The average worker paid as much as 40% of their income to taxes. And Jesus said to them, this group, to them, for us, stop worrying. Don't be strangled by your worries. If God has the power to create life, he has the power to take care of life. Second reason Jesus gives to run from worry. Worry depreciates our worth. Before I read this verse, get the scene from Matthew 6 into your mind. Jesus is sitting on a hillside just above the Sea of Galilee. The people are seated around him like a natural amphitheater all around him. The birds are plentiful in this region. The Lord decides to make some of them an illustration. And he says in verse 26, look at the birds. This is a command now, literal command. Look at the birds. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap. They don't gather in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. John Stott, he was a All Souls church pastor in London for years. This is what he wrote in that verse 26. Some readers may know that I happen to have been, since boyhood, an enthusiastic bird watcher. I know, of course, that bird watching is regarded by some as a rather strange pastime. They view the likes of me with amusement. But, he said, I claim biblical warrant for this activity. Jesus said, consider the birds of the air. And this is, in basic English, could be translated, watch birds. Indeed, I am quite serious. For the Greek verb in this command means, take a good look at birds. This is an anecdote. They don't plant gardens or fields. They don't build barns. And yet, instinctively, they gather food. The creativity of God is incredible. You ever watch the birds in your backyard? I mean, the detail of their designs. Blue jays are beautiful. They may be thieves, but they're beautiful. Color patterns on their wings and faces. All the sounds they make in the early morning. It's amazing. And here's the point. If God created them with such instincts needed to find food, he ultimately provides. If God could do that much for a bird, a creature not created in his image, not created to co-reign with him one day, not created for intimate worship, not created for personal fellowship. If God did all that for the birds, imagine what he can do for us. And notice what Jesus says at the end of verse 26. Are you not more value than they? You can render that, are you not worth much more than birds? Can you imagine living in a country that reverses God's created order and places higher priority on animals than it does on humans? Well, there is such a place. Travel with me to India, where sacred cows meander up and down the street past starving children. And you'll wonder, like I did, how much barbecue you could make with just one of those cows and feed all those children. That cow has more value than the life of those children. Worry does the same thing as an adult idolatrous culture. Jesus effectively says, worry steals your sense of worth. Worry depreciates your God-created value. And when you are strangled with worry, you're tempted to believe that God probably cares more about chickadees and cardinals and blue jays than he does his children. Not true. Worry distorts our perspective. Worry depreciates our worth. Thirdly, worry destroys productivity. Never thought about this till I read the verse. Verse 27. Which of you being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Now your translation may read, which of you by being anxious can add one cubit to his stature? The words used here can be understood as a reference to either an hour of life or, in this case, a cubit's 18 inches, or 18 inches of height. Either way, the point gets across. Worrying ain't going to make you no taller. Sandra, you're not going to get taller by worrying, okay? Or, to be exact, I could say 18 inches. Neither can you, by worrying, add one more hour to your lifespan. And listen, you can worry yourself to death, but you'll never worry yourself to life. Worry is absolutely non-productive. It's like a rocking chair. The author wrote, it gives you something to do, but it never takes you anywhere. It's non-productive, wasted, inefficient, and even destructive. It won't add an hour. It won't add an inch. A.S. Roach wrote, worry is a thin stream of fear trickling down through our mind, and if encouraged, it will cut a channel into which all our other thoughts are drained. In other words, if you allow it, worry will become a way of life. Number four, even worse, worry denies our faith. This is what got to me. Verse 28, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Your worry has done nothing more than rob God of worship. It has denied your faith and trust in his providence. Now, the Lord has pointed to the birds of the air, and he now, more than likely, sweeps his hand across the hillside where all these flowers are growing. They bloomed in glorious color, briefly. And yet in their brief explosion of life and color, they put to shame the best clothes of Solomon. But what happened to him? Well, go back in the Middle Eastern kitchen where an oven was made of clay bricks, elevated, so that underneath a fire could be built. Well, guess what got under that fire to get it started and to get enough heat? All those flowers, all those things that Jesus is talking in his illustration. They were put in there to get the oven going. Worry, brothers and sisters, is not a trivial sin. It strikes a blow at God's love for us and the integrity of God's promises to us. Worry denies our faith in a God who is trustworthy, gracious, and sovereign. Worry is essentially distrusting God. It distorts our perspective, depreciates our worth, destroys productivity, denies our faith, and finally, worry denounces our testimony. I'm going to give you a two-prong cure of worry if you practice it daily. Oh, there may be still some times, but overall, these work. I'm getting better at it. Verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need all of them. The point Point is, Gentiles, by the way, an idiom for unbelievers, the unbelieving world is scrambling for these things. Money, fame, power, whatever. So what makes us any different from the unbelievers if we're worrying like crazy and being panicky and full of anxiety? That's what they do. Jesus just sort of draws the net into a verdict by saying, are you going to live and scramble around like unbelievers? Or act like children who are going to inherit the riches of heaven? And in the meantime, act like people who actually believe the promises of God. Isn't the theme song of all of us kind of like this? Take your burdens to the Lord and take them back. No, that's not right. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. That's the way it should read. A lady once asked G. Campbell Morgan, the great expositor of the early 1900s, she asked, "Do you think God is interested in my little problems?" He responded, "Ma'am, do you think any of your problems are actually big to God?" But where can the unbeliever go? To whom can they run to and trust in? No one. They've got every reason in the world to worry. There was an article in Atlantic Magazine that entitled, "Why I Hope to Die at 75. Page after page on why he thinks everybody will be better off if he and everybody else dies by the age of 75. In an earlier issue, another author transparently shared, and rather openly shared this, about his lifelong attempts to deal with worry and anxiety. He writes, "Even when not actively afflicted by acute episodes of worry and anxiety, I am buffeted by them. And here's how I've tried to deal with my anxiety. Individual psychotherapy, 30 years of it. Family therapy, group therapy, cognitive behavioral therapy, hypnosis, meditation, self-help books, massage therapy, acupuncture, yoga, and medication, and beer, wine, gin, bourbon, vodka, scotch. And here's what worked. Nothing. Nothing." Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus never commanded something that we couldn't do? We must have something the world doesn't have. We do. So where do we start? Here it is, the end of this lesson. Two things. Two anecdotes to worry. Number one, the first thing is living with a sacred priority. Verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Brothers and sisters, put simply, pursue the glory of God more than your own needs, more than your desires, more than anything else. God matters more than anything else in our lives. In fact, the word for seek is a word used to refer to the intensity of a hunt for game. It involves the entire personality of the hunter. This verb indicates that a person's life, our impulses, our attention, our nerves, our reflexes, our focus, our body, and all this overwhelming passion is for God to be glorified on earth and forever. God matters most. You live with that sacred priority, and worry takes a back seat. You live with the sacred priority that God matters most, and we're here to glorify him, and worry takes a back seat over time. Because the word seek, by the way, is not past tense. It's present tense. Seek every day. Seek, seek, and worry takes a back seat. And number two, the second part of this anecdote to worry, living within a simple boundary. May I say that this has helped Susan and I survive these last 2 weeks with a 4-year-old and a 9-year-old. Living within this simple boundary. Look at verse 34, last verse. "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Here's the point. Develop the art of living, and most of you do already, one day at a time, fixing your future hope on being with Christ forever. Draw a boundary around the limits of your concern. If it's yesterday, it's outside the boundary. It's gone. If it's tomorrow, it's outside the boundary. That's in God's hands. Just one day at a time. This is the point Jesus is making. Don't pull tomorrow's troubles into today's deposit of mercy and grace and strength. If you bring yesterday's griefs and tomorrow's troubles into today's grace, you'll be overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. That's why God divided our lives into bite-sized chunks called days. This is the day the Lord hath made. Rejoice and be glad. When you try to chew off more than one day at a time, you choke yourself with worry. You begin to strangle on the problems and challenges. One author wrote, "What does worry do? It does not empty yesterday of its sorrows, but it empties today of its strength. It does not make you escape the evils of tomorrow, but it makes you unable to handle them when they come." Jesus is saying, live within the simple boundary, one day at a time. Don't be strangled by worry. Be set free to worship God daily. By living within this sacred priority that God matters more than anything, to glorify Him is our goal of all of us, and doing it one day at a time. Heavenly Father, our faith is in Thee. Our expectation is from Thee. We accept Thy word, rely on Thy promises, trust Thy providence. We have cast our anchor in the port of peace, knowing that past, present, and future are in Your hands. You are in control. Amen. If there's anybody in the audience that needs to respond to the gospel, or you want prayers of these brethren, they're wonderful prayer people, please let us know as we stand and sing.